Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. In his message titled, The Best Seats in the House, Reverend David Williams tells us that this is a competitive world. We work to survive, and it's our ego that makes us strive to be the best. Our efforts are okay as long as the power does not become the most important part of our lives. We are to be humble, and we need to lift up others. That is the path God wants us to take. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We like to feel like we matter. We like to feel like we are important, like we are significant, like we mean something. And our faith teaches us that God loves us, everyone. And our faith teaches us that Jesus cares for every one of God's children. And that should be enough. That should be enough for us to feel we are good and blessed, but honestly, it's not. We'd rather be the center of attention. We would rather people rejoice in us. We would rather that we have power. We would rather that we be celebrated, because that is what our culture teaches us. Be the most important person in the room. Be the person that everyone goes to, because they're significant and powerful, and ooh, aren't we special? And the danger in that is that when we allow ourselves to be driven by our egos and our desire to be important, we end up clawing at each other, tearing at one another for power. And it helps break this world apart. Let's right now admit that our egos are something we struggle with. Let's admit it by praying together the prayer of confession. It's in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying. God of love, God of grace, we like attention. We like to know that we are important, like to be affirmed, like to feel we are important. There's nothing wrong with that, until there is. Instead of having confidence that you love us, we grasp for more and more. We seek strength in putting others down. We strive to win at all costs. We forget our calling. Gracious God, forgive us for our insecurity. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading today takes up where our second left off. I'll be continuing at Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. You can follow along on page 77 in your pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's holy word. One of the dinner guests, on hearing what Jesus said to him, "Blessed is the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who'd been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a piece of land. I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I've just been married. I can't come.' So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, "Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." And the slave said, "Sir, what you ordered has been done, and there is still room." Then the master said to his slaves, "Go into the roads and the lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the meditations in each and every heart gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This last week or so, I've gone back and done something I promised myself I would do this summer. Because it's been a busy summer with kids shuttling about and getting ready to send them off to school. The house is now empty and clean. It stays clean when your kid goes off to college. It's both wonderful and horrible at the same time. I want that bathroom to be a mess again. I can wait till Thanksgiving, I guess. The project I've gotten back into is the work I did last year, my doctoral work, which I'd written, and if some of you recall, I ran by a long-suffering group of you as you worked your way through an adult ed series here at Poolsville. So I went back and looked at that project and edited it for the 700th time, taking the insights I'd written down a year plus ago from y'all, along with insights of my advisor and the things that somehow had just gotten missed. And the goal was to make this readable, to make it something that actual human beings would want to engage with, which is why I didn't name my project the way all of the other projects in my cohort were named. I could have called this work something like Towards an Ecclesiology of Relational Intimacy, Exploring the Dynamics of Intentional Microcommunity, which would be a great way to make sure no one read it ever. But I called it, as some of you might recall, because I just wouldn't stop talking about it, I called it The Strawberry Church. And so I put it into a little book, which is cheaper than photocopying it. A church book, a book about little churches and why they're awesome. And my goal is to get that little book out there into the world, into the hands of other people who are in small churches and might not understand just how awesome small churches are. Because we all have this mental image, particularly in America, of what a church should be. You know, it's a huge building with big screens and bigger parking lots. And that's what church is. And honestly, most Americans do go to churches like that, but most churches in the United States aren't like that. Most congregations are not huge. There are over 9,000 Presbyterian churches of our flavor of Presbyterian in the United States, and more than half of that 9,000 are the size of this church or smaller. So there are people out there who might be interested. So it's a book looking at the little church, which hopefully I have some clue about. I love smaller communities, and that's not to say I hate big churches, as fun as it is to make fun of them. They're all well and good. I mean, they do a lot. It's the miracle of old-fashioned economies of scale. You can do a big, seamless worship when your worship team is larger than, you know, this whole church. You can have every Sunday be tight and just as seamless and perfect as going to catch Hamilton on Broadway. A program can be perfect and professional, and the pastor won't have a single hair out of place. a large church with its heart turned towards mission and service can do a lot of good in the world. But I've never really felt comfortable in big places. I like a church that feels like a home and less like a Nordstrom's. I think we have so much now, so much out there that we encounter in our lives that is already corporate perfection. A big, shiny, seamless machine. I get to interface with that all the time. And it's nice to have a break every week. And I love teeny tiny churches, but there's something I found when I wrote this thing that is really hard for me. It's the role of the pastor in a vital, healthy, small church. And I read dozens and dozens of books in my research. I engaged with the best thinkers who had studied the world of tiny congregations. And the conclusion that I encountered was inescapable. In a healthy little church, the pastor doesn't matter all that much. I mean, the good Lord leads me to love little churches. I spend a substantial portion of my adult life flinging myself through the endless fiery hoops of the Presbyterian ordination process. I go to grad school for 7 years, then I get my doctorate, and I spend more than a quarter of my life serving small churches, and it is revealed to me that not only doesn't that matter, it shouldn't. That is just how the good Lord do. That's the way it's going to work. If you get into this Jesus thing expecting your ego to be inflated, you're in for a surprise. And ego and the human tendency to want to be important, to want to be at the center of things, is exactly what Jesus talks about in this extended passage from Luke this morning. Someone, before we get to this passage, has made the mistake of inviting Jesus to a feast, inviting him to one of those big Sabbath shindigs that went on at the house of an important individual at the synagogue in the community. And we don't know where it is. Luke doesn't tell us. But it was clearly part of his travels as he's journeying on his long trek down towards Jerusalem. He's at an event with all the important people in town, and that means he's in a place where most people are there to see and be seen. And in that kind of gathering, in that kind of setting, where you sit and who you ate with and who you talked to would have said a whole bunch about where you fit in the social pecking order of that community. A feast thrown to celebrate this strange traveling rabbi would have been important. And it's an elaborate social construction. It's like fretting over who sits where. It's this carefully staged dance, and Jesus comes into this gathering knowing it. Jesus, of course, wasn't going to not talk about that. He would charge through those social conventions like a bull in a china shop, and evidently people remembered it enough that it fills a large chunk of this chapter of the gospel. Jesus, sitting at table, begins by challenging assumptions. Challenging how the meal is organized. I mean, obviously, you've got the host, you've got the most important people. The next most important people are right next to them. And then there are other seats and other places, and everybody's watching everybody else. And he watches them watching one another, jockeying for position and power, and calls them on it, which is never the best thing to do if you're a guest, you know? I mean, it's like, unless you're Jesus. He points out that seeking glory for yourself might be the way of the world, but it's not the way that he is teaching. He makes a point of saying, Your task is not to seek that best seat in the house, but instead to look for the humble things. If you are seeking a seat, take the least one. And that can confuse us. I mean, we don't live in a culture where that's the way we do things. I mean, like the way we go to movies now. Been to a movie in the last, my kids are out of town, so yay, we're going to movies. It's changed. You do most of it online now. And when you go to that little chart, you know, like here are all the seats, you want the ones just a little back right, you know, so click, click, you're right there in the perfect place. You're not gonna go like front left corner where the screen is like that. And you wouldn't do that. You've gotta get the best seats in the house, the very best ones. And if you're, you know, a little late in signing up, you're sort of annoyed with yourself. I'm not gonna get the best seats. Ugh. We have trouble processing that because being in a position of privilege and importance is just kind of how we work in this competitive culture. So it's hard for us to hear Jesus say, take the worst seats in the house. And on the other hand, as Jesus tells it, you know, it might actually be kind of crafty advice when you're showing up at an event. I mean, if you push yourself up to the most important place, you know, sort of elbowing your way, you sit yourself right down next to the host, you're right there at the most important table, getting knocked out of that seat would be embarrassing. It's better to come in knowing that you should be further up. I want to take this seat, just sort of wait, look at the host. Hey, hi, I'm in the wrong seat. Can you move me up a little bit? And then, of course, you get called out, and the host comes over and says, well, you know, come up here, and then you can stand up, and the room can watch as you move up to the more important seat. Look at me. I get the good chair. That would be subtle and also very passive-aggressive, and it's also not the point that Jesus is making. He is declaring in that social setting that the entire power dynamic of the society around him was at odds with what it meant to be a citizen of God, a part of that kingdom that God was trying to create here on earth. It's not just that you shouldn't seek that position of power. It's that to the best of your heart's ability, you shouldn't even desire it. And his messing with the way that things are becomes even more obvious as he turns his attention to his host. You know, here he's talking to a man who's brought him into his house, invited his friends, neighbors, business associates in to impress them with this gathering. And he says, don't do that. Don't invite people in. Don't offer things up to people with the expectation of getting something back. Don't do life that way. Instead, Jesus says, invite those who cannot return the favor. Invite those who need that meal, but who can't pay you back. Jesus there somehow manages to undercut every DC dinner party and social engagement ever. Jesus saying, don't have people give to you expecting that there's some quid pro quo that's going to happen. Washington doesn't like to hear that. And finally, Jesus hits his listeners with a story. Jesus and his stories. It's a story about a meal, about a great feast prepared, and the host sends out invitations only to discover that guest after guest just is too busy. They can't follow through. And so in response, that host invites in everyone who's on the margins of society, everyone who's broken, everyone who's struggling. And when that's not enough to fill the house, they just said, come on in, there's food, come on in. It's a strange way to approach a feast, but hear Jesus again saying, the way we do things, the structures of economics and relationship that rule human society, that's not the way God's kingdom works. And I'm sure the spouse of the host whispered as the party was coming to an end, Jesus guy, don't ever invite him back. Don't. That ultimately is one of the largest challenges of really engaging with the message of Jesus of Nazareth. The more time you engage with the gospel, the more you connect with what he teaches, the harder it becomes to look at the way we do things in the world and see it the same way. And there, I think, is the greatest strength of the little church, of the small church, of church that, relative to our culture of shine and sparkle, is radically countercultural. This is not like the rest of the world. What is the most important seat here? Where is the most important place? Because it's not here. It's not, you might think, not that chair. It's not, or that one, actually. It might be the bench over there. I don't know. Every seat in this place, here, up there, every seat is just as important in a small community where we are gathered together not around the dynamics of power, but gathered around the relating that comes from authentic, personal, spirit-led connection. That is the heart of the sweet fruitfulness of any small gathering. It is part of the humbleness that's easier to feel here than it is when you're looking at a screen that is as large as this room at the front of a giant amphitheater. It is the strength of the small church, and why little sweet places of faith are, in my admittedly biased opinion, the best seats in the house. Enjoy this place where such a life is possible. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
It is a fiercely competitive world out there. It just is. You get out and you strive and you struggle and you work to attain. And there's something to be said for that. There's something to be said for pushing yourself, for disciplining yourself, for striving to be the best. There's goodness in that, so long as it doesn't become a point of pride. So long as pride doesn't seep into us to the point where we say, I must be the one who is important. I must be the one who has power. Because that inherently means, well, somebody needs to be a little lower than me. And then the tendency becomes not to strive, but to push down a little bit. Jesus looked at the striving in his world and how much people worked to be in power and how much they pushed others down and said, that is not how we are to live. We are to be humble. Our task is not to push for the purpose of our greatness, but to push so that others might be lifted up. That was how he lived his whole life. He gave his life for that depth of love for others. And he asks, as we step out into the world, that we take that similarly humble path. So when you step out there, when you encounter places where maybe you could make yourself feel a little more important, a little more significant at the expense of another. And that is a temptation that every soul faces. Resist it. Remember what Jesus said about that feast that God has prepared. And take a seat that ensures you get fed, but that isn't about your own ego, isn't about your own self. Because ultimately, that's not what any of this is about. It's about God's love given freely for all, a great and bounteous feast. Trust that, and trust in God's love, and live your life that way. That is our path, that is our calling. Let's try to live it out. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.